Good evening. It's good to have you here, Joy, and your nice laugh there. And right this section right here. That's where it's at. But looking forward to a good service tonight, and it was a real blessing at the nursing home, even though it was kind of a small group, just kind of like here tonight. But yet the Lord can really bless those times. And I want to remind you of Thursday night. That's New Year's Eve. We're going to have a get-together here at church. We'll start that at 7 o'clock and bring food and games and all types of things like that. We'll have a good time there. And then just want to remind you, we won't have men's Bible study on Tuesday. I'm planning on going to my parents' place tomorrow, and I won't get back until Wednesday morning. So that's the plan there. Otherwise, let's go ahead and stand and turn to number 372. 372, Living for Jesus.
Well, as Pastor mentioned, that's where we're going to start this evening, Living for Jesus, 372.
Master.
remain standing for opening prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this evening, and what a blessing it is to be with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I do pray that our hearts desire, even as we look forward to 2010, I pray that our hearts desire would be living for you. And we just thank you for the privilege it is to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I pray that we just love you with all of our heart, and that we love one another. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to turn over a couple of pages to 378. 378. Only one life to live. Only one life to offer to our dear Lord. And of course, that ought to be our goal in life, is to offer our life to the Lord. Well, 378, only one life. Just reverse those numbers and do 387 instead of 78. 387. Oh, to be like thee. We turned the heat up tonight this afternoon, didn't we? Man,
is it getting warm?
It is getting warm up here. I must be making too much air. All right, 387. Oh, to be like thee.
Forgiving, tender and kind, helping the help.
And turn over to 479. Onward, Christian Soldiers. This is an old hymn. Been around for quite a while. You look down there at the bottom, it says copyright 1986. That's not true. That's when it was renewed. This, of course, was written as a children's hymn. I didn't know if you knew that. And it was designed for the very early Sunday schools. This is one of the first songs they had in the very early Sunday schools. Okay, so that's where this comes from. And if you think about children singing this song, we think about warriors, we think about soldiers singing this kind of a song. But this is actually a children's song, believe it or not. So let's try that. That doesn't mean we have to sing like children, though. Of course, that's what I sound like. That's okay. 479, Onward, Christian Soldiers.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe.
thank you for your great singing. Now, 477, back one page, but we have a dilemma here. See, because we have to sing stand up for Jesus, and standing on the promises back to back. Now, I thought about changing this around, and perhaps I should have. So, I suppose you have to determine, do you want to stand up for Jesus, or do you want to sit on the premises? Which would you prefer? Alright, so we'll see if we can do stand up for both of these. Alright, now if you need to, it's okay. You can sit down during the second one if you wish. But let's turn to 477. We need to stand up as we sing. Stand up for Jesus.
Stand up.
Turn over to 271. And again, if you need to sit down, please feel free to do so. That doesn't mean you're sitting on the premises instead of standing on the promises. You can sit while you're singing just as easily. But we're going to try and plow through this one too while we're standing. Isn't that right, Joe?
That's right.
Amen, brother. All right, 271. Standing on the promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God. promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing.
Thank you for standing for two whole songs. Good job. You may be seated.
Amen. Isn't it wonderful that we can stand on the rock who is Jesus Christ? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are. I do thank you for your love toward us and that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, to be born in Bethlehem. We thank you so much for that. But we thank you that he grew up and that he died on the cross for each one of us. We do thank you for that free gift of salvation. And I pray that we'd even share that with others. I do pray even as we look into your word, I pray that you'd help us to understand, help us to learn, but help us to live that which we learn. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so how many of you are glad that Christmas is over? Okay, I figured there'd be a number of people that would be glad that Christmas is over. Now, probably all of you are a little bit sad that the holiday is over, right? Because Christmas is, it's a great time as we look at it scripturally. It's a time to remember the birth of Jesus Christ. And looking at it from that aspect, it's very important, you know, that we appreciate the time of Christmas. But yet, what Christmas has basically developed into is this holiday, and surrounding this holiday is what? You have tons of things to do, right? How many of you baked some cookies or some candies? Or how many of you had this big Christmas dinner to get ready? Or had to clean the house for everybody that was coming over? Okay, any number of things like that. Or Christmas cards. How many of you still send out Christmas cards? How many did you send out? Anybody send out 50 Christmas cards? Okay, we have Dwayne and Gayla sending out 50 Christmas cards or more. Well, that's a lot of work, isn't it? It's a blessing, but yet still, that's a burden on your heart. At least it can be. You know, a lot of things to do. You have the opening and the giving of presents. You have all the traveling, or maybe you stayed at home. If you stayed at home, that's a blessing too. All these things around Christmas time. And so, in a way, it's nice to be done with Christmas, right? And to be able to sit down and relax and maybe clean up the house again after all the kids got done running around. But it's fun at Christmas time. You can go to grandma's house, okay? Or maybe you are the grandma or the grandpa and all the kids and the grandkids came to see you. Or maybe you went to Aunt Susie's or Uncle Pete's or whatever the case may be. But you know what? It's great to get together with family, isn't it? And to have those family reunions. And you know, it's great to go to grandma's house. But you know what? After a few hours or a few days or whatever the case may be, it's nice to get back home, isn't it? I oftentimes remember whenever we went to grandma's house or my Aunt Carol's house, you know, whenever we actually were in the car leaving, I know my dad would say, wow, you know, it was nice being there, but it's nice being able to go back home too. Now, whenever you spend time with family and friends, it almost seems like there's always something that kind of irritates you or that kind of gets on your nerves. Maybe it's the little kids that are running around all over the place and they don't listen to mom or dad. Can you think of anything like that where you've experienced that? Or maybe it's someone that's just a little bit older but still they don't quite have the right manners. And that just kind of gets on your nerves. And so you wonder, well, why do they act like they do? And you think for the little kids or the older ones, you think to yourself, well, why don't they act their age? Have you ever thought that before? Why don't those people just act their age? Why can't they behave themselves? Why can't they have good manners? Why can't they be nice and courteous like I am, right? You know, maybe that's what we think. I don't know. But there's a certain way to act, isn't there? And there's a certain way that you should not act. But all too often it seems like we come across those people that break the mold, that like to be annoying and obnoxious. There are certain standards that people should keep, certain standards. And we've heard the saying before, and oftentimes there are standards for different types of people or different groups of people. How many of you have ever heard the saying, act like a man? Okay? Now, how is a man supposed to act? That's the question. Well, you think of a man, right? He's supposed to be strong, right? A man is supposed to be strong, both mentally and physically. A man is supposed to be a leader. A man is supposed to be daring and adventuresome, right? And he's supposed to be able to take risks, wanting to take risks, wanting to put his life on the line for others. I remember not too long ago, or maybe it's been a few years ago, Arnold Schwarzenegger. Do you know what Arnold Schwarzenegger said? There were some difficulties in the legislature or whatever the case may be, and he referred to some people as girly men. Do you remember that? Anyway, Dan remembers that. Now, is that a compliment or what? You know, those guys were thinking, wow, Arnold just totally called me a girly man, you know. But that's not a compliment. I don't think any of us guys would like to be called a girly man, because that just is not, that's not what we want to be called. Now, we may tell an annoying kid or an annoying teenager, you know, you need to act your age, you need to grow up. We may tell our guy friend, you need to act like a man. But how often do we tell our brother or our sister in Christ, you need to act like a Christian? Because you know what? Christians have a certain standard of conduct that they should be held up to. You know, they should live in a certain way. We can't live our lives just any way we want to as Christians. Well, we can, but we shouldn't. Because God has told us in His Word how we should be living our life. How often do we tell our brothers and sisters in Christ, whenever they are misbehaving, how often do we tell them, you need to act like a Christian? You need to act like your Savior, Jesus Christ. There is a certain standard of conduct that we need to stand up to. We need to meet these certain standards. And this is what Paul tells the Philippians, in a sense. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verses 27 through 30. There's a certain way that we need to live. Philippians 1, we're finishing out the chapter here, verses 27 through 30. And here Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." Now, as we think about the previous context, we've looked at the previous verses here in chapter 1. But what is Paul just talking about in the previous context? He's talking about some very serious issues. We look at verse 20, and Paul's desire was that Christ would be magnified or lifted up or glorified in his body, whether that be by life or by death. And whenever it came down to it, when the rubber met the road, Paul couldn't tell the Philippians, he really couldn't tell them whether he would choose life or death. Paul really couldn't make that decision, but if the choice was up to him, he really couldn't say whether he'd choose life or death. This was a struggle for him, because he said, well, to live is Christ. If God gives me the ability or the opportunity to have more years of service, you know, to live is Christ. Christ can be exalted in my life if the Lord gives me more years to live. Paul could labor for Him, for God. And in the meantime, or as a result rather, other Christians would be built up in the faith. For me to live is Christ. But Paul says, but to die is gain. Because if Paul would die, where would he go? He would go to be in heaven, face to face with his Lord. To die is gain. That is something that is far better than life here on earth. Wow. So here Paul is really struggling with these two things. Life or death. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. What is Paul going to choose? And so I imagine Paul, he's just mulling this over in his head. What is he going to do? In the end, he decides, well, it's more necessary for the other believers, and specifically for the Philippians, it's more necessary for him to live so that he can even go and see them and help build them up in the faith. There were things that the Philippians still needed to know about, things that Paul could still teach them concerning. And so Paul, in the verses previous to our passage this evening, Paul was sure that the Lord would let him live and that he would be able to come and meet with the Philippians and build them up in the faith. Paul was sure that he would be released from that Roman house arrest. But regardless of whether Paul would be in prison or be away from the Philippians or whether he would come and meet them face to face, Paul had one single desire, a strong desire for them. And that is what we see in verse 27. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, it's interesting here as we look at the word, let your conduct. This really is something that must happen in their life. And the word behind this translation really is speaking, if you look at it really literally, living your life as a citizen. Now, of course, I don't think Paul is here is talking to the Philippians, you know, you need to be good Roman citizens, although that is the case. But that's not all Paul was saying. Paul was saying, you need to live as citizens, fulfill your obligation as a citizen, not of Rome necessarily, but of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. And it needs to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, whenever you discharge your duty as a citizen, whenever you are a good citizen, there are certain things that you do, right? You aren't going to commit treason. You aren't going to fail to pay your taxes. You know, there's any number of things. You're going to be loyal to your country. As a citizen of heaven, there's any number of things that we should do as far as being a faithful and a loyal citizen to our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who truly is the King of the nation of heaven, if we want to call it in that sense. A good citizen can't just live any way that he wants to. There's these obligations. Now, when did the Philippians become citizens of heaven? It was the moment that they trusted in Jesus Christ. Paul had shared with them personally, but as far as many of the Philippians, he had shared with them as far as how Christ died for their sins, how he was buried, how he rose again the third day. And the Philippians believed in Jesus Christ. And the moment they trusted in Christ, they became a citizen of heaven. After they got saved, Paul wasn't going to just let them live their life however they want. Paul didn't let them just drift away. Paul told them, you know, there are certain things that you need to do. Paul would have taught them, you know, this is how God wants you to live as a citizen of heaven. The Philippians were saints. They were set apart to God. They weren't saved so that they could live for the world. No, they were saved so that they could serve the living and the true God, the Almighty God. And so Paul wanted the Philippians. He's telling them, you must live worthily of the gospel of Christ. He wanted this to be something not just happen once in a while. No, he wanted this to be a lifestyle habit for them. And it wasn't to happen just whenever Paul was around, whenever perhaps if Peter would come see them, or some other apostle or some other prophet. No, regardless of if Paul was there or if he was absent, or if anyone else was around, Paul wanted them to be living worthily of the gospel no matter what. No matter who is there with us. And oftentimes, you know, we kind of change our behavior depending on who's around us. I'm sure all of you do that to a certain extent. You know, if you're around family, maybe you act a little bit differently than you are around people here at church. But you know what? No matter what, we want to live worthily of the gospel of Christ. Because, you know, God is always with us, isn't He? He's always watching us. We should always have that desire to live for Jesus Christ, worthy of the gospel. So we see here, Paul telling the Philippians, live worthily of the gospel. so that whether I come and see or I am absent. This is really how they live worthily. Paul spells it out, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Did you notice that word one? Paul is really driving this home in this epistle. One spirit, one mind. You see, in the Philippian church, there was a problem with their unity. There were some divisions, some strife within the church body. And so Paul is really reinforcing time after time, you need to be unified. And here Paul is saying, you need to stand fast in one spirit. You need to, with one mind, strive together for the faith of the gospel. We see in the previous context here, Paul was really giving the Philippians a progress report concerning the furtherance of the gospel. That was his heart's desire. And he's telling the Philippians, you know, this is what's important, the furtherance of the gospel. And this is what they must strive together for the faith of the gospel, so that others can hear the gospel, so others can believe in Jesus Christ, so that others can become really citizens of heaven together with the Philippians. They must strive together for that unified purpose of seeing souls come to know Jesus Christ. We must work tirelessly toward it. It's something that takes effort, something that takes work. It's not an easy task. But no matter what, the Philippians, they must resist the urge to squabble amongst themselves. The church must not be divided against itself. It really loses its power, it loses its effectiveness whenever it is divided, whenever there are squabbles and contentions among the members of the church. Whenever the church is weak, whenever it is divided, then it's susceptible to all types of attacks. The Philippians must strive together, not for some selfish goal, not for some selfish desire. It is something that is so very important, so that Christ would be known, so that others could be saved. But the Philippians, what type of circumstances were they living under? Was it the ideal circumstances, quote-unquote, as far as proclaiming the gospel? Well, in some ways it was. But yet we look at verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. And so we find there's opposition to this desire to strive and to preach the gospel and let it be known to those who need to hear. Not in any way be terrified by your adversaries. They were not to be intimidated by those who wished to hinder the gospel proclamation. Now, think back in your life. Has there ever been a time when you've been intimidated? Or a time that you've been terrified? Or somebody really is trying to make you afraid of something? Maybe it's whenever you were walking down a dark alley or through the woods whenever you were a child and you hear that owl, hoo-hoo, right? Or maybe it's whenever you're at school, okay, and you're a younger child and maybe you're kind of short and here comes the school bully and he wants your lunch money. Now, I've never really experienced anything quite like that, but maybe you have. I don't. Maybe there's been other intimidating circumstances. But whenever we think of being intimidated and people wanting to frighten us and terrify us, when is it easiest to intimidate someone? Is it whenever they're alone? Or is it whenever they're surrounded by their friends and their family? Really, you want to pick on someone whenever they're alone, right? That's the easiest time to intimidate someone. But whenever you have people around you that care about you, that are supporting you, then it's easier to fend off that intimidation, right? And so we find Paul here, he's talking to the church as a whole. They need to be striving together with one spirit. They need to be with one mind striving together, standing fast in one spirit. And so that unity, if they are unified, if they are standing together, then it's easier for them to withhold and withstand that opposition, that intimidation. So very important that as believers, they are together, encouraging one another, and standing fast against all the opposition. Whenever you are part of the body of Christ, and whenever the body of Christ in a local area is united together around a common goal, the furtherance of the gospel, standing against all foes, then it's so much easier whenever we have that common mindset to stand against the devil and his minions and those who are serving him. We must stand together in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have Philippi, not necessarily a friendly city as far as the Christians are concerned. We have persecution. We have suffering. And Paul here is taking the time to point out to the Philippians that yes, under these circumstances, there is persecution. There are oppressors. But yet this anti-Christian behavior is a clear sign concerning your adversaries. It's a clear sign that the opponents are doomed to destruction. These ones have rejected the gospel of Christ. They have rejected the person who has died for them. They have disobeyed God. And they have decided to oppose any furtherance of the gospel in any way they can. And whenever people behave in that manner, that is a clear sign, Paul says, that is a clear sign or a proof of perdition. That shows them, it really shows everyone, but really it's a sign, a clear sign that these ones are doomed for the lake of fire because they have rejected Jesus Christ. But not only is that a proof of the perdition of those who are against the gospel, but also, notice to them, to the Philippians, it is a proof of salvation. God had saved them. God was working through them. And as they persevere against all opposition, this was a clear sign that they were saved, that they were saints, citizens of heaven. So in a great way, we find this persecution is manifesting people and is showing their true colors. It's a clear sign as far as the wicked. They are really wicked. They are they're bound for hell, truly, because of their wickedness. They have rejected Jesus Christ. But yet for those who are saved and persevering in the gospel, this is a sign of their salvation, and they can take heart. We look at this in verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. To suffer for His sake. We see that something has been granted, something has been given to the Philippian believers. And it is on behalf of Jesus Christ. A gift has been given to them from God. First of all, they were given the gift of belief in Jesus Christ. But that's not where it ended. That's a precious gift. But that's not where the gift ended. God had also given them, not only that belief, but God had given them, what did he given them? To suffer for His sake. Now so often, we like to look at the gift of salvation. That is a wonderful gift, and it truly is. But that's not where it ends. Because right along with the salvation comes suffering. All too often, the picture is painted where the moment you trust in Christ, you know, it's going to be a pretty picture. Everything's going to be rosy the moment you trust in Christ. I've heard people say this. You know, if you trust Christ, everything's going to be great for you. And you know what? In many ways, that's true. That truly is right. You trust in Christ and everything will be great for you. But it's great, not necessarily in the way that we're thinking of it. God has the best in mind for us. He wants to make us like Himself. But oftentimes, that comes as a result of persecution and suffering. Yes, everything will be great in that our sins are forgiven. We're given eternal life. But things aren't so great as far as our physical circumstances. It won't be enjoyable being a Christian so many times because there's going to be people that won't like us, people that will try to make life hard for us. So trusting Christ is paired. It's joined together with suffering for God, suffering for Christ. The two go hand in hand. So truly, whenever we share the gospel with someone, we should tell them, you know, salvation is a wonderful gift. Being a Christian is a wonderful thing. But yet, you need to be ready for the hard times that are going to come as a result. This really is going to be a sword. This is going to divide families. It's going to divide friends. The suffering may not be pleasant, but yet it is designed for our good. The suffering, it's not a sign of God's disapproval, It's a sign that God is giving a gift to His children, and we must gratefully accept that. But the suffering for the Philippians, it's not something that should have surprised them. And it's not something that they have to endure alone either. They had witnessed whenever Paul was there. Remember Paul? Whenever he was in the city of Philippi, what happened to Paul? Remember that the slave girl that was demon-possessed? And Paul casts out that demon in the name of Jesus Christ. But the leaders of that city, or rather the owners of that slave, first of all, weren't pleased because they had lost their means of money, of getting their money from that slave girl. And so they get the leaders to turn against Paul and Silas. We read in Acts chapter 16 and verse 19, "But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." And then verse 22, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." So the Philippians had witnessed this firsthand. Paul and Silas, taken by the magistrates, being beaten with rods, being thrown into prison. They knew what the gospel was going to lead to. They saw it clearly with Paul. The proclamation of the gospel will lead to persecution and suffering. And even now they had heard concerning Paul. They had heard that he was under house arrest, that he was under the authority of the Romans and at their mercy. But suffering, yes, it is something that is the common lot of all believers, but it's not something to be endured alone. It's not something that only a certain group of believers should have to go through. Paul had suffered in the past. He was suffering in the present, even now. And the Philippians were also suffering. Both of them were suffering for the common cause of Christ. They could encourage one another. They could rejoice together because they had received these precious gifts from God. Yes, the belief in Christ, but also to suffer for His name. That truly is a privilege to be counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. So suffering for Christ, what a gift. But Paul and the Philippians, they were in this together. They were part of the same struggle. And truly it is a struggle, it's a fight. Paul describes it as a fight, having the same conflict, the same fight, which you saw in me and now here is in me. It's not an easy fight, it's not a short fight. It's truly a battle that we must wage. It's an exhausting fight. But it's a fight that is possible through the power of God, through the power and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. There is success because Jesus is our Savior, and He gives us the strength to finish on. And so as we have completed chapter 1 of Philippians, we should ask ourselves, are we acting the way that we should be? Are we acting like a Christian? Are we acting like a son of God? Are we standing united with one purpose, with one mind, for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we standing united as a church, as a group of believers, against all the opposition that will come our way? And the more that I study the Word, the more that I read, the more that I consider these things, it becomes so plain to me that the Christian life, it's not a solo affair. It's not an individual matter. Yes, there are individual decisions that we must make. We must individually decide, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. But yet the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. The Christian life is meant to be lived together. And we see this so very clearly in Philippians, standing together for the gospel, for its furtherance, and against the opposition. We must have this mutual support, the mutual encouragement of one another. We must have a unified front against evil. So let us stand together, because united we stand in Jesus. How do we look at suffering? How do we look at suffering as a born-again believer? Do we look at it as a privilege, as a gift given to us by a compassionate God? God wants the best for us, and suffering is a part of His good plan for us. That is the way He refines us. That's the way He strengthens our faith. It can be strengthened in a way that nothing else could do. So as we read these verses, let us be encouraged and let's be challenged. Let us unashamedly proclaim the gospel of Christ. Let us proclaim it by our lives. Let us proclaim it by the words that come out of our mouth. Let us expect opposition whenever we share the gospel. But let us have a unified front against it. Let us stand together. And through all of this, may the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for this encouragement in Philippians. Help us to act like Christians, the way that you have told us to live. Help us to be proud brothers and sisters in Christ, ones who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Help us to stand united against the forces of evil. Help us to stand united for the furtherance of the gospel. And we do thank you for saving us, but we also thank you for the privilege to suffer for your name. So we do pray that you'd give us the strength. I pray that you'd give us even a renewed desire to live for you. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 478. In closing this evening, hymn number 478, Soldiers of Christ, Arise. Shall we stand together as we sing?
Saying, soldiers of Christ, arise. We're soldiers of Christ. Are we living like a soldier? Are we living like soldiers who are at war? The Christian life is a battle. It's not a time where we can just sit back and take it easy. We're in a battle. This is a battle for souls. This is a battle against spiritual forces. Are we living like the soldiers of Christ that we are? Are we living like soldiers in the battle? We can persevere through Jesus Christ. Are we trusting in Him? Or do we have that desire to live for Him all out? Let's go ahead and sing stanza number 3.
On the third now.
Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace,
we do thank you for the things that we have heard from your word tonight and the encouragement that they are to remind us to stand strong in the battle and to push the frontiers of the truth ever further into the darkness of the night, the darkness that surrounds Satan as he endeavors to destroy our lives, as he endeavors to destroy the world. Lord, we ask that you will help us to be soldiers who are truly worthy, who are citizens, who are truly worthy of being said that we are citizens of your kingdom. And it's in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.